Just before, well, actually, if you want to be, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to it because it might be helpful. We're looking at Galatians 4, 21 to 31. But there's a couple of things I just want to mention before we start that. There was a number went down to Worship Central yesterday, including Matt, Nicola, Osiris popped out. And I think Yanish and Camilla are still down there. But I look forward to the dance that they will be doing next Sunday that they all got taught at Worship Central, which Matt very kindly videoed and put on Facebook. So we shall look forward to the dance, shan't we all, next week of them doing that. So they've taught some real, yes, so we look forward to that, all of you. No pressure, no. Okay. Just before we look at Galatians 4, 21 to 31, I just want to share some exciting news. Well, I think it's exciting. Derek thinks it's exciting news with you. It's exciting, but it's going to need us, and that's not us as me and Eric, it needs us to cover in prayer. Okay. This is John and Luana Plows. Hands up if you don't know John and Luana. Okay? If you don't know them. Okay, that's good. That's actually encouraging because that proves we've got growth. Right, Luana. That's Luana. Luana's Brazilian. She came over with a group a number of years ago, who then came with another group a few years after, and it ended up with Luana and a guy called, who we call Dudu, but it's actually Eduardo, came and worked within the church for a year. Now, just towards the end of their year was when Dave Turner came from South Africa to lead the church here, and John came over, part of Dave's invitation. And they actually met on our sofa in our living room, and they had one of the most in-depth Bible studies I think I've ever seen in a young couple, and I thought, crumbs, they're very serious. But obviously there were other things at work. It wasn't just the Bible, so because love blossomed, and in 2007 Luana and John went back to Guyana in Brazil, and in 2008 they were married. The Dunhams went over to the wedding, and our Amy went over to the wedding. So why am I sharing this? Well, when they left, I felt at some time they would return. And we and they feel that 2013 is the year when they will return to be part of us. So, I believe their giftings and their skills is for such a time as this. Now, they are not going to be anything more special than you sitting here. They're just part of the jigsaw that makes up what God is wanting to do with us. I've asked them. One of the things I want them to be involved in is looking at 20s and 30s, one of our five key strategies, because we realise as much as we're blessed with much wisdom, much wisdom, we recognise that we've got a bit of an imbalance with our agings, and, you know, God's family is not about being imbalanced, so we want to look at that. Now, we know the building and all is to do with that, and but it's not just about that. So, I'm sharing this now with you because we need to cover that in prayer. We need to find jobs for John and Luana. Accommodation is sorted for them temporary. They're not expecting to come and work for the church. They're going to come, find jobs, but be part of the church. But also visas need sorting. I mean, Dave Dunham, bless him, has started looking at that and helping them with that. And there's practical things we can do, but when it's move of people, prayer is so much important, the covering and the consistency. So you're going to start praying for them in your growth groups. We're going to start praying for them in our prayer meetings because prayer needs to be covered. Okay, so that's what I just wanted to share with you that. Okay, that's good, isn't it? Because it's God adding another jigsaw piece to that which he's building here. So, I think I will, yeah, that'd be good. Father, we thank you. We just realise what an awesome God you are. Lord, when you move people from different parts of the world and place them amongst us. And Lord, we just thank you for John and Luana. Lord, they're not the answer, but they're part of the jigsaw, the pieces that make up the answer to what you're doing within your church. So Lord, we ask you that you will provide jobs for them. We ask you particularly that the visas will be sorted. Lord, it is harder now to get into this country than it's ever been, Father, particularly if you're not in the EU. And Father, we just ask you that you will release them into your purposes amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as part of God, remember, God has spoken over us being this international church. So we've got Polish, we've got Russian, now we're going to have Brazilian, South African. Anywhere else? Philippines? Yes. Philippines. England? Yeah, it's good. Spain? Spain, Audrey. Nice to see you, Audrey. I'd like to greet you in Spanish, but I don't have a clue how to do it, so, but welcome. It's great to see you. Yes. Okay, let's look at our text for this morning. And it's Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born the result of a promise. These things might be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman, who bears children. Break and cry aloud. You have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than that of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.'" Let's pray. Yes. Lord, we ask for clarity to come. Lord, there is nothing in your word that does not bring truth and revelation. And Lord, we ask you now, speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you already have done, Lord, through the service that we are in. Lord, I pray that you will continue that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, when I was looking at this, I looked at a numerous number of commentators and what they said. And they said this is probably the hardest passage in Galatians that there is, because it's not easy to understand when we do a quick read like I've done. In general terms, we sort of know what Paul is saying, but it's how he says it that trips us up. So I prayed about this, as you'd expect me to do, and I felt I got revelation, which is always a good place to start. And what I thought we'd do is go to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and look at the gifts of the Spirit instead. And I'm only joking. Don't turn from where you are. We're not going anywhere. But you know, we've read these verses, and they can seem, if I'm truthful, you may agree, they can seem a bit strange to our ears. They're not words that we would necessarily thought we would have put together in the way that Paul's done that. And the reason it's like that is because Paul is using a very Jewish argument, which means that the first century listeners to this word would have no trouble in understanding what Paul is saying. But the style to us can seem rather cold and clinical and cannot seem to fit what our ears are hearing into what Paul is trying to say. To add to this, there are sections of this passage that seem to make no sense at all, if I'm honest. When I first looked, I thought, what on earth is Paul on about? Most of us know about Abraham and Sarah. Most of us know about Hagar and Ishmael. But what do you make of verse 25? Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Yes. It's not quite clear how Paul gets from Hagar to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem to a woman enslaved with her children. And I've not heard many sermons on verse 25. Oh, Eric's delivered one. So if you'd like to listen to what Eric has to say about it and compare what I'm going to say about it, then you will surely understand it. But it must be true because it's in the Bible. And we believe that's the God-breathed word. So it must be true. But the key to this passage can be found in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? And Paul is arguing in these verses to those that want to go back to Judaism. But the trouble is, they want to take Jesus with them. He's addressing those who want a religion that's part Jewish and part Christian. Yeah, they intend to believe in Jesus. Plus they want to also, though, live under the law as a means of pleasing God and winning his favour. So every one of these verses, everything that we've read in these 11 verses of 21 to 31, is aimed at these confused believers at the time who were sorely tempted to go back to the law of Moses. But Paul is trying to point them and say, have you considered the implications of what you're about to do? What Paul is doing is arguing from an Old Testament point of view with people who want to take Jesus with them and go back to an Old Testament way of life. But Paul is saying you can't do that. You can't have the law and you can't have Jesus. You can't have both. So in order to press home his point, we're going to break this down into three sections. Verses 21 to 23 is a familiar story. Then he uses verses 24 to 27 as an analogy from the story. And then finally, in verses 28 to 31, he gives a practical application. Now, I'm not going to read those verses again because you can look at them while I'm speaking. But we're going to start with these verses 21 to 23. Do we all know the story of Abraham? Yes, well, good, you're going to hear it again now. In a mini-series rather than in a... Well, it's found in the book of Genesis. And Abraham was a prosperous businessman from Ur. And I don't mean Ur as I'm not sure where it was from. It's Ur, that's the place he was from, okay? When God appeared to him and told him to take his wife, Sarah, and leave that land. And go to the land that God would give them to become a great nation. This is all very well, you would think. Except at the time, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. No young spring chickens, you might say. And they had no children. Well, in the course of time, they arrived in Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And 10 years passed and still they had no son. So since the old biological clock was ticking away, Sarah suggested to Abraham, marry Hagar, my servant, who was an Egyptian maidservant, and have a son by her. Now, after some hesitation, Abraham agreed, and in due course, Hagar had a son who was named Ishmael. Now, it's worth noting that Sarah's motives, on the one hand, were at least noble. She concluded that since she was 75, there was no way she would ever have a baby. I guess most of us would think that's a pretty reasonable, perfectly human conclusion, would we not? And if anyone doesn't, I'm for your faith, wherever you are, okay? Let's go for it. Whatever you feel God is saying, let's go for it. So she, Sarah, and Abraham decided to take matters into their own hands and help God out. How many times have we helped God out? Have we had times when we've helped God out? Yes. Yeah. But of course, as we probably all of us have raised our hands, have learned, God doesn't need our help. No. Instead of waiting for him to reveal his plans and his own way in his own time, we find that when we help God out, things usually get worse, not better. And that's exactly, am I fading in and out a bit? Yeah, okay. That's exactly what happened in Genesis 16. Because animosity arose between Sarah and Hagar. Now that figures when you've got two women sharing one man. And I was going to wait and ponder here at this point and give you lots of exhortations, and I thought, no, move on, Richard. Don't linger on this. So it's never going to work out. That's all we need to know, okay? So young Ishmael grew up in an unhappy family. 14 years pass. Abraham is now 99 and Sarah 89. His body is as good as dead and her womb is shut tight. There is no chance whatsoever that they will ever have a child together. Those three words pondered me when I stopped when I was writing. No chance whatsoever. It's like the climate we're living in now. You know, if we're not careful, our spirit and our mindset start saying there's no chance whatsoever that this building will ever sell. There is no chance whatsoever that God will birth a new facility for us because of the climate that we live in. And it's just at that point where Sarah and Abraham were at, there's no chance whatsoever God is going to do this, that you could say is the same for us. It is at precisely that point that God works. And guess what? God worked. God announces that Sarah will conceive and bear a son. God revived the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. And 12 months later, Isaac is born. So this is where we come back to what Paul is using as his analogy from the story that he is telling them, that he's taking them back to the Old Testament to bring them to show. Because as Paul puts it, Ishmael was born the ordinary way, and Isaac was born as a result of God's promise. Ishmael is born a slave because he was born to a mother who was a slave. Isaac was born free because his mother was a free woman. This much of the story is probably familiar to most of us. And it's clear when you look at these verses, when you look at history, why Paul would use them with those confused believers at this time. Because the Jews at that time held Abraham in high esteem. He was their spiritual father. And as far as they were concerned, if in your lineage you could find Abraham, you were in good standing with the Lord. As long as you could find him in your family tree, then you didn't really need to know or do anything else. It was a matter of lineage, heritage, and tracing your family tree. If you could find Abraham somewhere back, then you were, in their eyes, in God's family. But in these verses, Paul is saying, no, not so. This isn't the case. God's family is made up of those who have a relationship with him by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of faith, not your family tree, not your family line. And you know, there are millions of people who live today who think that being right with God is a matter of spiritual pedigree. But that's not true. What do I mean by that? It means that you don't go to heaven because you get the credit for what your mum and dad believed. You know, I always used to put, before I was a Christian on any form I filled in, because as far as I was concerned, I thought my mum and dad were Christian. They always filled it as Christian in the box when it was open. I'd been christened. I was going by my family lineage, that I must be a Christian because my mum and dad said that they were Christian. That might help you. That might have helped me on earth. But it won't make a dime's bit of difference of getting into or difference for eternity. The problem in Galatia was that those who lived by the Jewish law taught that you either had to be a Jew or you had to act like a Jew in order to be saved. And that meant you had to be circumcised and keep the outward trappings of the law that Moses had given. So you could say their question, the Jewish question to people at that time, was, who's your father? Was Abraham your father? Was he in the lineage? But Paul has another question to these confused believers. Who's your mother? And this brings us back to the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. I thought about poor old Isaac this morning. Every 2 seconds he's going to be lifting his head up thinking I'm wanting to say something. It's not. Okay, Isaac, we'll just be thankful we haven't got an Ishmael in the congregation as well. I'd have probably got you both up anyway, but anyway. See, the tricky part at both times with Ishmael being born and Isaac being born was that Abraham and Sarah believed God. It wasn't they didn't believe God. But when Abraham took Hagar as his wife, he and Sarah were believing what God had said, that they would have heirs produced. But the second time he and Sarah believed God alone, and Isaac was born as a result. And the difference is this: will you believe God alone, or do you think you need to do something to help him out? So in this story so far, we've seen one father, two mothers, two sons, one son born the ordinary way, one son born by God's intervention, one son born by spiritual compromise, one son born according to God's promise. Ishmael born according to works, trying to solve the problem by human effort. Isaac born because Abraham and Sarah believed God's promise. That's quite a messy family, really, isn't it? And we thought EastEnders was the first dysfunctional soap opera. Well, Abraham's family is like one of these first dysfunctional soap operas. Self-effort and faith in God cannot live in harmony. So what does Paul do about all this? Well, he takes an analogy from the story. So moving on to verses 24 to 27, I'm not going to read them again because of time. Paul looks back at these historical people, Abraham and Sarah, and he uses them to draw certain analogies because he sees a huge difference between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah represents grace and Hagar represents law. Sarah stands for trusting God alone. Hagar stands for trying to please God through your own efforts. And the sons born to them represent the way of faith, Isaac, versus the way of works, Ishmael. You have real people who represent certain spiritual truths. Sarah is the line of faith and Hagar is the line of works. And all humanity is either in one line or the other. There is no third line. Those who follow Hagar are the people who believe that religion, good works, and self-effort will be enough to forgive you and give you your salvation in a place in heaven. Those who follow Sarah are the people who have rejected self-effort and have chosen to believe God, even if it seems to fly in the face of what everyone else is saying and does. The reference to Mount Sinai. Paul points us back to the giving of the law of Moses. The earthly Jerusalem is the Jerusalem of the first century, which was the world headquarters of Judaism, with its dependence on the law and its means of salvation. But since no one can be saved by keeping the law, the people who lived in Jerusalem were enslaved by the law. They were trapped by the demands that they could not keep and meet. The slave woman, Hagar, produces a slave son, Ishmael, who stands for everyone who is enslaved by the opposition of the law-keeping as a means of salvation. Slavery comes from slavery. Bondage from bondage is what bears fruit. Yet by contrast, Sarah stands for the promise of God found in the gospel, which reveals to us the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. The salvation that he offers is free to anyone who will take it by faith. This salvation offers true and lasting freedom. The free woman produces a free child. Freedom comes from freedom. And those last verses, 26 and 27, are a quotation from Isaiah 51:4. They point to a day when the barren woman, Sarah, will rejoice because she has far more children than the woman with a husband. The law cannot produce life, but grace produces life abundant. So again, Paul's analogy can be summed up like this. One man had two sons by two mothers. The two mothers represent two covenants, law and grace. One comes from earth, the other from heaven. Law produces bondage, grace produces freedom. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. You know, it's like picturing Abraham as the father of two vast streams of humanity, which starts as a purely personal family problem, but comes to signify the great division of humanity into two groups: those who trust in God alone for salvation, and those who trust in their works to help them earn their salvation. From one man, the two lines of humanity come forth. There's a stream of works and self-effort, and there's the stream of faith. It's a bit of a wonky stream because I couldn't get my lines straight. Okay, that's why it's... Abraham, interestingly, stands at the head of both lines. That's why it's not enough to be Abraham's son. You also have to be a son or daughter of Sarah if you want to go to heaven. Now remember, Paul's using this as an analogy. So the question is not, who's your father? In this analogy of Paul, his question is, who's your mother? Then it brings us to the last four verses. And Paul draws out four practical applications from these. The first in verse 28 is, we are children of promise, not of works. We who believe Jesus are descendants of Abraham through Isaac. We are not the sons of Ishmael. We have believed God's promise by faith, and on that basis alone, we are going to heaven, are we not? Yes. Good, good. Good. Secondly, verse 29, we draw the application, we should expect persecution from those who practice the religion of works. And Paul's point from this comes from Genesis 21, where we learn that Ishmael mocked young Isaac. And religious people, and I'm talking religious people, are still doing that today. John Stott points out that our chief opposition almost always comes from religious fanatics, not from true pagans. No one hates God's grace like the man who is trying to save himself by his own good works. Nominal Christians hate true Christians because they can't understand them and they feel rebuked by them. And you think about that, actually, I can say in my life, I don't remember much opposition from drug dealers, from atheists, agnostics. They generally ignore us. They don't take us very seriously, actually. But I can remember sometimes when I would say some religious people have had a right go at me for what I believe. And it's interesting, that's nothing different. It wasn't the Romans who hated Jesus. It was the religious Jews, the Pharisees, who hated the Jesus most. Paul's greatest enemies were not pagan philosophers of Athens, but the fanatical Jewish zealots. The descendants of Hagar are always threatened by the descendants of Sarah, because Sarah's children live by faith, Hagar's by work. They hate Sarah's children because faith always threatens those who think that they can do something to earn their salvation. Even when they go to church, they go out of compulsion, not out of love. That's why so many religious people, I mean religious people, are lost. They are enslaved by the law that demands that they keep on working, keep on trying, keep on going. You've got to do more. You've got to do more. But we may have experienced that ourselves. We know what the end result of that is. It's always going to be failure. It's always going to be inner bondage. It's always going to be frustration and spiritual death. They hate anyone who stands for the truth that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the only way to heaven. And Paul's point is clear. Don't be surprised by persecution from religious people. It started with Ishmael, and it continues to this day. Then verse 30. The application from this is, we must not compromise with those who do not accept the truth of God's word. You know, it was Sarah who said and told Abraham to throw Hagar and Ishmael, as it were, out of the house. And you know, on one level you can say, well, that's not very nice. That's a bit cruel. That's a bit unfair. But you know, on a deeper level, Sarah knew what she was doing. The promises of God must be preserved at all costs. If Hagar and Ishmael had stayed within the family, there would have been unending strife. Someone had to go. If you let Ishmael live with Isaac, there will be nothing but trouble. Where there, Isaac? That's right. In the church, there can be no compromise on the core doctrines of what we believe. We cannot compromise on believing that the Word of God is the Word of God in His Bible, can there? We cannot compromise on that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it is salvation by grace through faith that we are saved, and that our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on the blood atonement of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. We cannot compromise. The world pressurizes and say, that's rubbish, that's rubbish, that's rubbish. We cannot compromise. We cannot water these down. We must stand for the truth of what we believe, even increasingly as it may make us more unpopular with what common thinking is going and personal advancement. Then from verse 31, we who are persecuted also inherit all the promises of God. And this is the flip side of persecution. Though we may be despised and rejected by men, we are accepted by God in heaven, aren't we? Yeah. We are hard pressed on every side. Who feels hard pressed? Okay, good. But whether you do or whether you don't, you are not crushed. You may be perplexed, but not in despair. You may be persecuted. Life might seem very unfair, but you're not abandoned by God. We may feel at times we are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Paul describes Christians as through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Does that sum your life up? This is life. And this is the mystery of the Christian life that we live. So if you didn't expect that, then take a reality check now, because this is Christian life. We are hated, yet we are loved. We are poor, yet we are rich in everything that we have in Christ. We are misunderstood, and yet we're understood. We're abandoned, but we're never forsaken. We may be counted losers by the world, yet we are part of God's family. We live by faith and are mocked by those who live by self-effort. We reject the world and are rejected by the world. And yet, you know, the world wants what we have, even while it mocks us. So it goes that the followers of Sarah will never be understood by the followers of Hagar. Ishmael still hates Isaac, even while he envies him and wishes that he too could be a child of the promise. And you know, as Christians, we have no reason to envy anyone. No one is as free as we are. Yet others may excel in business, and they may be the top of the entertainment world. They may well win X Factor. Not many of us will be super rich. But if you are, we'd like to see you after. Not many of us will be super rich. And often we will be poorer than our friends who do not know God. Other people may seem to have a lot of fun and a lot more friends. But why should we envy them? Ishmael got the world. Isaac got the Lord. Who got the better deal? I would say Isaac. I hope we'd all would say Isaac. Because he lived and died by faith. Those who don't know Jesus are enslaved to sin by sin. Even sin. They are no better off than their slave mother, Hagar. Riches and world pleasure is all they get. And yet with it comes a gnawing emptiness that nothing in the world can satisfy. And you know, I can remember that before I was a Christian, that gnawing emptiness. It didn't matter what I bought, what I had, who I knew, there was that gnawing dissatisfaction and almost feeling my life was not complete because I didn't have Jesus. And what will happen to all these people who don't know Jesus and have maybe all these riches and all these friends? Well, when they die, things will get worse, not better. Don't envy unbelievers. Their happiness is only temporary. Our joy is eternal. Those who know Jesus have something that cannot be seen or measured, but is nevertheless very real. We are forgiven. We are redeemed, justified, accepted. We're given a new name and a new life. We're adopted, we're reconciled, we're empowered, we're filled, called, gifted, and commissioned. And whenever you want to say an amen, you can say an amen. We are numbered with the saints and protected by the angels. After we die, we go to heaven. Such a deal is what we have. Amen. So, if you've been whining and you've been complaining lately, I want to say to you in Christian love, get over it. Get over it, because you're accepted, you're a new name, you're commissioned, you're numbered with the saints, and you are protected by angels. If you've been moaning about your lot recently in life, stop it. I mean it, stop it. because otherwise you won't live in the fullness of your Christian life. If you've been casting an eye at unbelievers who seem to have more than you, remember that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for you? What has God prepared for you? So in finishing, I want to finish with Paul's question, actually. Who is your mother? And I'm using the analogy here, okay? Not your earthly mother. Who is your mother? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? Are you born of the flesh only, or are you also born of the Spirit? You know, if you still think there is some way you can help God out by the things you do, or that salvation is partly what God does and partly what you do, then you're still a child of slavery. You're still in chains. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves, but the Isaacs of this world trust in God alone for salvation. Isn't that right, Isaac? Yeah.
Okay.
See, it's not about our skin colour. It's not about our culture, our language, or the place of our birth. In Ishmael's and in Isaac's, you're either a slave to work or you've been set free by God's grace. So, who is your spiritual mother? Make sure you know the answer to this question. What was your response when Trevor shared about his game of football after meeting together on a Sunday morning? Yeah. I know it might have been a black and white story, but it's still relevant for today. You know, we think, we form these traditions in our minds and in our hearts, and we justify them. But actually, we need to be careful that we're not going off course, that actually we are a people who are living in the freedom of what Christ has given us. That we're not here, we're not seated here this morning because we feel we've come out of duty or law. We're here because you are a free son and daughter of the Jesus Christ. And you want to be here. You want to praise your loving Father. You want to be in all of that. That you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're justified, accepted, you're given a new name and a new life, you're adopted, reconciled, empowered, filled, called, gifted, and commissioned. None of that sounds like law to me. That's freedom in Christ. Let us live in that freedom. I wonder if the band could come and back up. I just want to pray.